Bethel Deliverance International Church is now live streaming. Tune in and experience live worship with us through the Bethel app, Facebook, and BethelDeliverance.org. It's all happening Sundays at 8:15 a.m. and 12:15 p.m. Your worship experience is just one click away.
If you believe God for a miracle, and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
We have been examining the Holy Spirit. And we started out talking about Jesus' promise that he was coming here. The Holy Spirit was coming among us to first reveal Christ to us, to remind us of the things that Jesus taught us, and then to serve as the helper that's necessary to enable us to live the Christian life. Then from there, we went into the character development that the Holy Spirit gives out of Galatians chapter 5, showing the conflict of the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. And we spent a significant amount of time in dealing with character change, character development, which is the sign that you are born again. When your character changes, that means Christ is living inside. You can't change your character on your own. So only Christ can change that. Now I want to go into a function that the Spirit provides. And now I need you to broaden your thought pattern. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when we come to Christ, there is the need to unteach and disassociate as we are taught and made to associate. One phase of life is replaced by another. You can't come to Jesus and hold on to the old man. But the old man won't let go right away. So he has to be taught off. You with me? He won't go of his own volition, of his own will. He has to be replaced by a new teaching that's more dynamic, more energetic, and more fruitful. Your Christian evolution is tantamount to your school process. When you were in kindergarten, it was fun. Learning was equal to fun. All of your lessons were communicated through fun things. Nothing was arduous. Nothing was difficult. It was all fun. You were taught sharing and all those other things. And then as you began to migrate through elementary school, fun was slowly being replaced by responsibility. You notice that by the time you get to about third grade, the teacher is no longer holding your hand in everything. You watch a kindergarten class cross the street. They're all holding hands, and they form a chain and walk across the street. But by the time you get to third grade, the teacher basically kind of stands there and says, all right, everybody go, and you begin to grow. Once you finish elementary school, I came up during a time when you finished elementary school, there your world changed. You were no longer in one classroom learning everything. You had different classrooms and different teachers, but you were still in your group. Then you go to high school, and now you might not see your group until homeroom, and then after that, you're just all over the place. And then college is a whole nother animal. Altogether, teachers don't even help you with lessons. They just throw a syllabus to you and say, that's what I want to accomplish. And you get 750 pages to read and then write a 300-page paper on what you read. And if you're successful in communicating that truth, you get your degree. It's a whole different world from kindergarten where the teacher will walk over and say, now what's one egg plus one egg? Now by the time you get to college, they're saying, what came first, the chicken or the egg? So college is not about learning. College is about developing critical thinking skills. That's all it's about. It's not about learning. I mean, come on, algebra is algebra. Trigonometry is trigonometry. But it's about developing the critical thinking skills. So you read 150 pages of something and then say what it means. That's how Christianity is. When you first came to Christ, it was shout, dance, rejoice, have a good time. The devils that you encountered were small devils who were just designed to get you to become too tired to pray and read your Bible. But as you grow in God and your process of growth and development continues, you start meeting devils who cause you to question God. And once you start questioning God, your salvation is at risk in this sense, that you will no longer be able to justify many of the things that you go through or do because you're questioning God. You see? And so that's what the devil wants. He wants us to question God. And the greatest way to do that is to look at your life and say, I'm not changing. There's nothing different about me. Am I really saved? But differences aren't always easily identified. Growth is not easily measured. Even as a child, you don't even recognize that you're growing until you see your trousers are short and you can't fit certain things anymore. And then you have that spurt where you just maybe 3 or 4 inches and then boom, and then that's it, you're done. But outside of that spurt, you can't even tell that you're growing. Someone else has to look in and say, wow, you sure are getting bigger than the last time I saw you. But you don't really know it. That's how your Christian life is. You don't really know you're growing until God puts idiots in your life. Now, I can look at you and tell that you're growing, but you don't know it until God puts jerks in your life. And then you say, wow, they no longer bother me anymore. 6 months ago, I would get upset when I saw you. Now, today, I'm like, you don't matter. You're growing, you're developing, and then you're no longer directed by their actions. Their actions don't cause you to react. You're growing. The Spirit is developing character. You're walking in love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, temperance, and faith. You are really becoming a Christian. Or as Paul tells the Galatian church, Christ is being formed in us. But to what end? The Bible is a book that teaches cultural truths from the East and tries to get them to become absorbed in the West. And it's a very difficult job because Western thinking is different than Eastern thinking. And the Bible is an Eastern book. It teaches service. It teaches submission. It teaches honoring others, which are not Western mindsets. And so why is God going through all of this effort to build our character, to fit you into something called the body of Christ? The assimilation into the body of Christ is the zenith of your Christian experience. To become one of us and function as one of us is the goal of your existence. If you read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren," verse 10, "by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you that says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I am of Christ, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized anybody else. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but he sent me to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." And Paul tries to insist that you are developing cliques based on my ministerial actions, and you ought not do that. I was saved under pastor's ministry. I was saved under so-and-so's ministry. Therefore, I have an allegiance to that person. Paul said, "Is Christ divided?" All of us ministers, we serve one Lord, and we function in one body. So now we go to the what I call the doctorate program of the body of Christ, and that is making us one. We can brag about the Holy Spirit being in us. We can brag about the power. We can brag about the demonstration. We can brag about all the works of the Spirit of God. But the actual work of the Spirit is oneness. Jesus tries to illustrate this in John's Gospel when he says to the Father in that priestly prayer, Lord, make them one. Father, make them one as we are one. What a monumental task for the Spirit of God to make us one as the Father is one with his Son. Think about that for a moment. The oneness that Jesus endeavors to bring to his body transcends racism, transcends ethnicities. Racism is not of God. God brings us all together. No one is superior to anyone else, and no one should lean towards one race above another. Racism is of the devil. Color doesn't matter to God. Amen. And so we love anyone that's born again as my brother or my sister. And so we need to abolish anything else. We need to abolish anything else. But how does this work? How does this function? The greatest example of the body of Christ comes from our own body. If you notice in Ephesians chapter 4, the apostle writes sort of along the same lines as he writes to the church at Corinth. He's trying to develop something here. He immediately begins his dissertation in chapter 4. He says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. What are we called to be? Little Jesuses. He says, you do this with all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring, work hard at keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? Because there's only one body. There is only one body. We are joined together with our brothers and sisters in Europe. We are joined together with our brothers and sisters in Asia. We are joined together with our brothers and sisters throughout the world. And if there are born-again people on Mars, they are our brothers and sisters. And so you must think beyond your own little areas and your own little clique and your own little group. You must think beyond your own little ideologies and see yourself as part of a whole. This is something that suffers in this postmodern world. One of the signs of the postmodern thought is that there are no absolutes. And second is that there's no unity. You find this with our young people. Our young people don't work together. They fight against each other for the most minuscule of things. We don't seem to want to come together anymore because we are, as a nation, as a people, separate. There was a time when we would come together, when people in the neighborhoods flourished because there was unity, there was love and acceptance. Crime rates were low, not because of a proliferation of police officers, but because people watched out for each other. But as we began to become more self-centered, more self-righteous, more hypocritical in our behaviors with our fellow man, we pulled away from that watching out for each other and only began to care about ourselves. And then we saw the decline of civilization. Families that once were strong from hanging out together and being together were now distant and disconnected. And I would hazard a guess that there are some of you here this morning that have family members that you don't even speak to anymore. 20 years ago, these were things that were unheard of. But today, we are no longer connected. It is my conviction that what we bring into the church on a single service is what we live in 6 days a week. So if you are disconnected from your family 6 days a week, it is difficult for you to connect with your family in church. And so the preacher beats their head against the wall trying to create unity to a person who has not been taught how to unify. It starts with marriage. It starts with the family. If you hate your wife, brothers, you are going to hate other people. Wives, if you despise your husband, you will despise your pastor. You cannot give to your pastor what you do not give to your family, because the church is supposed to be a mirror image of family. That's why Paul says before you put someone into the bishopric, look at how they treat their family. Because the person who mistreats their family will mistreat the family of God. You can't separate the two. Because what you are at home is what you will be in church. What you are lacking at home, you will try to make up for it in church. Abusive people in church are abusive people at home. You just don't hear about it. And so in essence, a person can become a public success, but a private failure. And so you'll find that their marriages will dissolve. You'll find that their children don't respect them. You will find that their lives are in disarray because they have not yet learned how to work together and be one. Now, I know this is difficult, and some of you are going to struggle with this only because you have no point of reference. We can't even come together as a people. And now I speak specifically to my own people. We can't even come together as a people. Why? Because we've been taught to despise each other. We are so full of self-hatred and self-loathing that we can't even edify one another in God. Because we don't even want to hire our own people. We don't want to live around our own people. We don't even want to marry our own people. We don't want to be around our own people. But I got news for you. There are people that you despise are going to be in heaven. And you're going to have to get along with me in heaven. So the Bible says the way you go to heaven will be reflective of the way you are here. So that's why he says, he that is holy, let him be holy still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. In other words, you can't be a hypocrite in heaven. So you better get it together now. Why do you think God is leaving you here to learn love? You won't need to learn it in heaven, but you sure will have to walk in it. So now you better learn it here. Amen. You think God doesn't take us to heaven because he's not ready for us. He doesn't take us because we're not ready to go. If God were to take some of us up to heaven now, he would have another Lucifer situation up in heaven. Somebody trying to underwrite his word with their feelings and come against his directives with their arrogance. So he uses situations to chastise us, to make us think for the good of the body more than the good of myself. Are you with me? Well, how is all this going to come to pass? If you notice here, Paul teaches that there is something interesting in chapter 4 of Ephesians. He says in verse 4, there is only one body. How many bodies?
One.
How many?
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 One.
There is one body. And how many spirits?
One.
How many?
One.
How many?
One.
He said, even as you are called into how many hopes?
One.
How many hopes?
One.
How many hopes? All right, there is only one body motivated by one spirit who brings you into one hope of your calling. Why does God act in this fashion? Because he wants to eliminate competition. He doesn't want you stumbling over which God to serve. Now here's what the devil does. The devil tries to give God a whole bunch of names. Belial, Allah, all those other things. And then he confuses people by saying, well, Allah is just another name for God. The devil's a liar. Jesus, when Jesus taught spiritual warfare, he told the disciples, the devil is a liar. That's it. That's all you need to know about the devil. He's a liar, okay? God's name throughout this Bible is not Allah or Belial. So if you are an Allah person, you are not worshiping Jesus because Allah is not God. He may be a God, but he's not the God. And then furthermore, if you want to say I'm still serving God by serving Allah, then what you gonna do with Jesus? Because the scripture says every knee shall bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So if you know what I know, you best come on over here and join us. And the only sign you need to worry about is the sign of the cross. And you take it up daily and follow him. Jesus Christ is Lord, and he don't need to adopt some other heathenistic religion in order to justify his holiness. Now you come out from among them and separate yourself and get out from under that lie. There's one Lord, one faith, and that's the faith in the Lord. And one baptism, that's baptism into his body. Get away from all that other stuff. There is only one. There's only one Lord, and his name is Jesus. And he said, if I be lifted, I will draw all men to me. Muhammad is dead. Buddha is dead. And everything that came from them is dead. But Jesus said, I am he that was dead. But I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everybody that believes. And I know some of you struggle. You're being beguiled by Muslims. You're being beguiled by Islamic faith. But I'm here to tell you now it's wrong. And anything that does not embrace Jesus will take you to hell. Now you get off that hellbound train at the junction of salvation. You get off that hellbound train where the train meets the cross. Get off that train and grab the cross. You need not be confused. Christians letting themselves be beguiled by the devil. Talking about there's no difference. Yes, there is. They don't embrace Jesus. But here's what he does, because he loves this body and he wants to bring it together. Look at the person next to you on each side. Just look at them for a moment. You can't even look at the person next to you. So full of bitterness. Just mad. I don't like the certain people because of what they did to me. They owe me $5. Then just let it go. Just make it a gift. Do you realize that God wants to make us one? And notice what Paul says. He says, now Jesus does something in verse 8. It says, he leads captivity captive, and he gives gifts to men. Now, this text suggests that Jesus gives gifts. It teaches that he gives gifts. But Paul does not identify the gifts that he gives in this particular verse. He just says he gives gifts. Then he goes on to say that the gifts that Jesus gives are the gifts that bring the body together. Now, I need to do this. Jesus gives the gifts that unify the body. Are you with me? All right, let me put it like this. Jesus gives the gifts that are the parenting gifts, the structural gifts, the bones of the body, the structure of the body. Jesus gives the bones for the body. And he calls them apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, whose charge is to bring structure and unity to the body. Paul is clear. He says, for the perfecting of the saints. Jesus gives the gifts in the offices to set structure or perfecting of the saints. That's it. That's the gifts he gave. The ministry gifts of verse 11 have a singular function to bring us to unity. See what it says? For the perfecting of the saints. Now, the King James says for the work of the ministry, but in the Greek it reads this as follows. For the perfecting of the, to perfect the saints, to do the work of the ministry. Are you with me? The ministry gifts enable you to do the work. They teach you how to do it. They teach you how to do it. To develop the oneness. I have an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, and a pastor teacher. To make the body singular. Notice what it says. Till we all come into the unity of that faith and we all have a singular knowledge. Remember Paul says over in Corinthians, we all what? Think the same thing, say the same thing. He says, until we come into the unity of the faith and have a singular knowledge of the Son of God until we are perfected in said faith and we are developed unto the stature of the fullness of Christ. So these ministerial gifts continue to mold us until we become developed for Christ. So don't despise the apostle. Don't despise the evangelist, the prophet, and the pastor teacher. Their task is to bring you to single thought. So if we were to use the analogy of our body, my mother and father and my immediate family had the purpose of raising me. Are you with me? They weren't raising me to be the bishop. They were raising me to be a good citizen. What were they giving me? Foundation. If my foundation had been poor, then I could not have served God with the same fervor. If I did not have a father to submit to and a mother to submit to and a family to submit to, I wouldn't know how to submit to you and I wouldn't know how to submit to him because I'd have no point of reference. You don't get saved and just immediately know how to submit when you've lived as a renegade and lived a bohemian lifestyle your entire existence. A bohemian lifestyle is one without boundaries and limits. You just come and go as you please and do whatever you want to do. And so we find that lifestyle in the body of Christ. People just do whatever they want to do because that's how they lived before Christ. And so God says, well, since you now are in the body of Christ with that lifestyle of aversion, I'm going to give you an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, and a pastor, teacher to come in and help bring you structure and foundation. But we fight against them by saying phrases like, I don't care what you say, I'm going to say what the word says. Now, that's like telling your parents, I don't care what you say, I'm going to say what they tell. I'm going to do what they tell me to do. If your parents say, I want you in the house at 10 o'clock. I don't care what you say. My friends, they don't come in till 11. You remember that part of your life when you lost your senses, when you reached 18? You started losing them at 13. You were borderline neurotic at 13. At 13, you were developing narcissistic traits that were further fueled by your friends and your associates. Your parents tried to beat it out of you, but then you got too big and they couldn't beat you no more. So some of you, they told you to get out of my house. Oh, and then they bring you back in because parents, they can't help it. So you just kept walking in that infantile narcissism, and then it developed into full-blown neurotic behavior mixed with schizophrenic behavior. And by the time you reached 21, this was the identification. I can do whatever I want to, comma, because I'm grown. Then when God spares your life to see 30 and 40, you say, boy, was I stupid. Lord, I should have kept my mouth shut and stayed. Listen, here's the phrase. If I knew then what I know now, but nobody could have told you because you were coming up through that maturation process and you thought that adult life and maturity meant no boundaries. Only to find out the older you get, the more boundaries you want. When you're a teenager, you don't want to tell anybody where you're going. You don't want to tell anybody what's happening. You don't want anybody to bother you. When you reach 60, you want people to call you, and you're mad when they don't call. How come you can't call nobody? Isn't it amazing how we revert back to the needs of our childhood? And so God wants to bring us to this body, so he gives us these gifts. And the purpose of the gifts, the minister, who are gifts given by Jesus, their purpose is to help you grow to maturity and to bring you to the place where you're no longer beguiled. Verse 14, to you're no longer beguiled, that you're no longer children. In other words, to help you find your place in a singular body. When one looks at the majesty of our human bodies, one begins to see the majesty and the glory in the spiritual body. There is no difference. I am fearfully and wonderfully made in my natural body. This body of believers is fearfully and wonderfully made. Just like there are diseases and viruses that assault this body, there are diseases and viruses that come in to assault this body. And just like God made this body to heal itself, he made this body to heal itself. Lord, help me. I gotta stick with this. I'm trying to do better. And so now I want to make this distinction again. Jesus gives gifts. His gifts, according to Ephesians 4, he descends and then he gives gifts after he ascends. He gives gifts. And he identifies the gifts as apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. Are we clear with that? He gives those as the gift. Those are Jesus' gifts to the body. That's it. Now watch this. After these gifts help us to mature and stabilize, you find your place. But you may be unaware of your function. You find your place. You're in the body of Christ, but you're unaware of your function. Everything in your body is divinely placed by God, but it is directed by this little tail on the end of your cells around the 10th week of your formation. The tails on your cells begin to swing in a counterclockwise motion, and that turbulence, if you will, tells your heart where to settle. People who don't have that counterclockwise swing, their heart can settle in another place. There are approximately 70,000 people in the world who suffer from this particular disease, I'll call it, where their heart is not where ours is. Their heart is over here, and their liver is not where ours is. It's somewhere else because that tail on that gene did not swing. It's so intricate. While that baby's in there being formed, that's why I can't see how anybody can kill that little baby, because it's such a majesty of God's work. I mean, I don't want to go into biology. Forget that. But here's my point, that God has... Everything in your body is strategically placed. Can you imagine how much he gets in this small shell? 32 feet of large intestine. 32 feet. Each one of these things are 2 feet long. That's 8 of those. If you take my intestine out and run it across, 8 of these ceiling tiles, that's how long. And he done wrapped it all up inside of there. Can you imagine that? In this body, in all of our bodies, there are 60,000 miles. 60,000 miles from here to California. It's 30-some hundred miles. That's going back and forth maybe 20 times. And there are 60,000 miles of veins, arteries, and capillaries carrying blood through your body. It goes up the right side and out the left side in 3.5 seconds to circulate through your entire body. Your eyes blink at 11 one-hundredths of a second. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. 11 one-hundredths of a second. A second is a second. Your eyes blink faster than a second. Lord, help me. I'm trying to calm down. Okay, I got it. Now, if God goes through such intricate design and detail for a body that will perish, what makes you think he won't do that for the body of Christ? You have to find your place. He loves us so much that he gave us 5 gifts to stabilize us. And then he does something unique. He takes each one of us, while we are being stabilized, the Holy Spirit is doing something with each one of us. He is forming gifts in us that are for the body. They're not for you. They're for us. The gifts that you have, gifts, because you always have more than one. You have a primary, a secondary, and some of you even have a tertiary, depending upon your grace that's given by God. But all of you have something. Why? Because you're in the body. Everything in my body has a purpose, has a function. It has something. Not one part of this body can be discarded. Yeah, I hear you. Not even your appendix. Your appendix had purpose. You outgrew it, but it had purpose. It was part of the digestive tract because the meat that a lot of humans ate early on was almost raw, and the appendix helped with the digestive part and the raw food. We didn't cook our food like we do now. It was virtually raw. In the 17th century, when you cooked bacon, you just put it in a pan and you flipped it over a couple times and you ate it. Wasn't until later when we started doing it crispy because we found out about the trichinosis. Well, the appendix was helping to rid the trichinosis. And if you've ever had trichinosis, I ain't going to bother with it. Worms, which comes from eating undone pork and chitlins. That's why God said don't eat that filthy beast. That's why he said don't do it. But that passage is going to be rewritten in your Bible soon because I sent God some bacon. I held it up. Here's my Oscar Mayer, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Please give me permission to eat this bacon. Bread of heaven, get toasted so I can make a sandwich. All right, watch this. And so now we see Jesus has given us the apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor, teacher, right? To stabilize the body, to bring about the strength, the initial strength for the structure, the skeleton system. But the Holy Spirit takes each believer, each part of the body, each cell, and gives that believer specific gifts for the body. These gifts are not given for the world. The world may be impacted, but they're given for the body. If you do not utilize your gift, you say to the Holy Spirit, you don't know what you're doing. And it is because you take a disconnected view of the body, you say, I'm not part. Now watch this. Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his servants together and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. And straightway he took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same. Notice, he trades with people who have talents. He trades with people who have talents. If you are finding that your gift is floundering in non-existence, it's because you are hanging with people who have not yet identified no work in their gifting. You were created by God to be motivated by an external source of like nature and character. Now, the way you know that this is true is that God consistently tells us to disassociate ourselves from sinners. Why? Is he saying because we're better? No. Because they provide the point of reference that our flesh needs to slip back into sin. And if you continue to associate with that behavior, then you will adopt that behavior as your own. Because we were made chameleon-like in order to produce what God wants, we must associate with people of like faith. No one can produce what God has in them on their own. No one. Why? We're one body. Now, what I love about my body, and I found this out from going to the tailor to get my clothes, you know, adjusted. He said to me, Mr. Lambert, your right hip is a little higher than your left hip. So he found that my right trouser leg, in many cases, will look like it's shorter than my left trouser leg, and it really isn't. It's the same size. But because of the way my body is made, it's not asymmetric. It's asymmetrical. It's not perfect. Lord, help me. But I don't discard my body because something's wrong with it. We're not perfect. The body of Christ is not perfect, but the Christ of the body is. In the body of Christ, we got liars. We got liars. And I also have allergies. In the body of Christ, we have hypocrites. And some of you wear glasses. It ain't perfect. You get frustrated because the deficiencies come to the surface. Well, what did you do when you found out your eyesight was no longer 20/20? You got glasses. You didn't rip out your eyes. Then why do you disassociate from the body when you find a member that's not perfect? All they need is some glasses. And the glasses may be a stronger member who helps them see what they cannot see. And because I look at things through the flesh, I become blinded. So I need somebody to help me see it in the spirit. Why? Because God wants his body to be united.
For a copy of the message you just heard in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
08316A.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $16. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. To attend Bethel Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Sheltenham Avenue at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 p.m., with prayer and Bible study being held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us on the web at www.betheldeliverance.org. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
The Bethel Deliverance app is now available to download for free at Apple Store and Google Play. You can tune into Sunday services through live stream, view video sermons on demand, listen to audio messages through podcasts, send prayer requests, communicate through social media, and you can contribute to the ministry simply by using today's technology. Get access to all of Bethel's media outlets and church events right at your fingertips. Go to the Apple Store or Google Play and download Bethel Deliverance to get connected today.